Over to Matthew chapter 2, where yours likely was just a moment ago. If you're still there, great. If not, turn back over there for just a moment. We won't stay there very long, but that's where we'll start. It's great to be with you today. It's one of those days where you walk outside and realize that you are underdressed. At least that's what happened with me. I went out and got in the car and realized that I was not going to be able to make it the rest of today without some form of a jacket on after yesterday was so warm. So really big swing. Good to see you here. I know it's nice to be cuddled up together in here outside of the elements, away from the elements, I mean, and be able to be involved in something like this is really special. To be able to sing songs of praise about how much we stand in awe of our God and Maker. To be able to focus our whole hearts and efforts on remembering the great degree of love that He poured out upon each one of us by sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. It's truly a special moment every single time we get to do that. And I'm thankful to have that opportunity to be able to do that with you today. If you're visiting with us, welcome. Thank you for being here. We hope that you've been encouraged. We hope that you will leave edified and with the mindset that anytime you have the opportunity to be back, you'll come back and be a part of what we're trying to do here at Northside. Well, you see it and you hear it all around you. It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? And that concept, it starts for some people before Halloween. And for some, the day after Thanksgiving, but it's a time when you see lots of decorations go up all around you, and you hear people and see people doing and saying things that maybe you don't see at other times of the year. Everybody seems to have a little bit more of a generous spirit around this time of year. More gracious and that except on Black Friday. Black Friday is the exception to all that, right? But you see a different mindset in our country in the month of December, and a lot of that is because of this holiday that has been called Christmas, and the celebration for many people that choose to view this day as the very birthday of Jesus. And I realize we're still a week away from that particular day, but I won't be here on that day, so you're going to get my that day sermon this day. And you see manger scenes come up all over, and you see all these different figures, and maybe some of them have too many figures, right? Figures that shouldn't belong there if we're looking at this event of the birth of Jesus from a biblical perspective. I don't intend to throw support behind honoring and recognizing December 25th as the literal birthday of Jesus today, but I would like to talk about that day, whatever day that might be, and talk about something that is very important for us, I think, to talk about and to look at the amazing circumstances in which our Lord was brought into this world, and to see how even through prophecy, the way that He was brought into this world pointed us to the way that He was going to become the Savior of all mankind. That even in His death, or even in His birth, He is showing us pictures of His death through the prophetic words and the prophetic lives of other people that have lived on the earth. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men, the magi, come from the east and they follow the star, but they come to Jerusalem, right? And they go to the king and they say, Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star and we have come to worship him. And so Herod calls all of the scribes together and the priests and asks them, where is the Messiah to be born? And so they put their heads together and they come up with in Bethlehem, based on the prophecy that we find in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that there was going to be a ruler that would come forth from Bethlehem, and that he was going to be the one who would shepherd the people of Israel, the scribes and the chief priests, and they all were in agreement that Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 was where you should go to look to find the location of the place where the Messiah, from where he would come. So let's do that. Let's take this journey with them. Let's turn to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and let's see along with them the prophecy concerning Jesus being brought into the world. Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. It says in verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So here we've got the actual passage that is quoted in Matthew chapter 1, or excuse me, Matthew chapter 2, is here in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And it gives us a little bit more detail than what we have in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, at least in my translation, I don't know if it's the same in yours, it just says Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it gives a little bit more of a description of this town. It calls it Bethlehem Ephrathah. It would be kind of like maybe like a city and a suburb of the city. And there being different ways of looking at different areas and towns that would be all kind of there together. But it gives us a little bit better picture. It kind of zeroes it down to not just Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephrathah. And we'll see the relationship between those two names in just a moment in a story that we'll look at in just a few minutes. But we see here that yes, this is exactly what the scribes and chief priests, they were correct in looking at this passage. This is the one that tells us that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be born in Bethlehem. But I want to invite you to look one chapter before this one and see if there's not even more detail that is given to us about the location of Jesus' birth, or at least the announcement of Jesus' birth, the location of that. Look in Micah chapter 4 and verse 6 beginning. Micah chapter 4 in verse 6. It says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcasts a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you, or has your counselor perished, that agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth? Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth, for now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. So just one chapter before, the Lord, through Micah, gives us the location from which the Messiah would come in Bethlehem Ephrathah. He tells us that there's something big that's going to happen at a specific location. And that location is called the Tower of the Flock. If you have any footnotes in your Bible, you might likely have a number one or maybe a little A or something that would take you to a center column reference. And it might tell you that the Hebrew form of this English translation, Tower of the Flock, is Migdol Eder. Does anybody see that? Does anybody have a reference that says that? I know David Waters does. Miss Connie does. Thank you. If you just follow that reference, you see the Hebrew name for this Tower of the Flock is called Migdol Eder. And that's only important for one reason, and I'll let you know what that reason is in just a moment. But let's talk about what's going to happen there. We'll talk about where the there is later. Let's talk about what's going to happen there. Something big's going to happen there, right? Some kind of announcement is going to come. It is going to be an announcement that will talk about the kingdom of God. It is going to come there. It is going to be a time when God will gather up all of these people, and even the lame and the afflicted will benefit from this. And it says that the Lord is going to redeem His people there. Something big, something with eternal consequences is going to be announced at a place called Migdol Eder in Hebrew, or the Tower of the Flock. Now, The only other time that phrase, that place is spoken of in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 35. Look with me in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35 talks to us about the birth of Benjamin. Benjamin is the youngest son of Jacob. He is the second and youngest son of Rachel by Jacob. And so we all know the significance of that, right? Because of the love that Jacob had of Rachel, and he preferred her over Leah, but yet Laban married off Leah. He pulled the old switcheroo on Jacob and gave him Leah instead of Rachel. And then he had to work longer to get Rachel. And then Rachel was barren. And then there was the competition between Leah and Rachel and their handmaids. And just that whole drama of these 12 sons of Jacob. But then Benjamin is born. He's the youngest. And while we all know the story of Joseph and how much Jacob loved Joseph, and he gave him the special tunic and just loved him because he was Rachel's son. And then in his mind, in Jacob's mind, Joseph at this point is dead. No, excuse me, that's coming in just a little bit. But we know the special relationship between Jacob and Joseph, and you can imagine that a similar kind of relationship would be there with Benjamin. This is the birth of a special son to Jacob. He's the one that he kept back when he sent all of the brothers into Egypt to go buy food. Right? He wanted to protect Benjamin. He didn't want anything bad to happen to him. So this is a big deal. This is a really important thing that we're about to read about in Genesis chapter 35. Call to mind what we just said about Micah chapter 4, about what's going to happen at this place called Migdol Eder. It's going to be an announcement of some kind. It's going to be some kind of special thing that happens that's going to have eternal consequences. Redemption is on the line with whatever it is that's going to take place at this place called Migdol Eder. And it's described in Micah chapter 4 like a woman who's in the pain of childbirth. And it's no coincidence that we come back to the only other place that we see that phrase, Migdol Eder, in all of Scripture. It's no coincidence that the only other place we see that is the place that's here in Genesis chapter 35, where Rachel is going to give birth to Jacob's youngest son, Benjamin. Read with me in verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel. And when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and she suffered severe labor. So, they've left Bethel and they've got just a little bit of ways to go to Ephrath. Bethlehem Ephrathah. You see the relationship between the two. That's where Micah said in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the Messiah would be born, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And now we have Jacob and his family leaving Bethel and just a little bit longer to go until they get to Ephrath. And Rachel goes into labor. And she's suffering severe labor with this child. In verse 17 it says, when she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." It came about, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So we get Bethlehem being brought in here now. There's some kind of editor's note or something that helps us to see, okay, this is actually Bethlehem, where Benjamin was born. And this birth was so severe, this labor was so severe, that it actually claimed Rachel's life. She died giving birth to the 12th son of Jacob. We know him as Benjamin. She knew him differently. She knew him by a different name. She gave him a different name than the one that you and I would know. And to us, these names mean nothing more than just names, right? Benjamin is a name. It's one that's very common. I had probably three friends named Benjamin or Ben throughout my lifetime. Close friends, and so it's not all that remarkable to come across somebody and find out that their name is Ben or Benjamin. They can be remarkable people, but that's not really an uncommon name. But here we have Rachel as it's almost as if Rachel gives birth to Benjamin. We know him as Benjamin. And with her dying breath, she cries out, "His name is Ben-Oni." Now that's a much different name for us. How many of you graduated with any Ben-Onis in your high school class? Nope, not me. If we were just to shorten that to Ben, then yeah, okay. But Ben, in the Hebrew, or whatever we have here, that prefix, I guess, is what it just means, the son of. Just Ben-Oni. So he didn't change. When Jacob changed his name from Ben-Oni to Benjamin or Benjamin, he didn't change the first three letters that we have. it still means the son of something. And so what did Rachel name him? What does it mean? If you have center column references, you may see a little number one by the name Ben-Oni. And if you follow that to the center reference, literally that means the son of my sorrow, or the son of sorrow. And after Rachel died, Jacob changed his name to something different. He changed it to Benjamin. And you may have a little number two by the name Benjamin in your Bible. And if you follow that to the center column reference, you find out that Jacob changed his name from the son of sorrow to the son of the right hand. Son of the right hand. And this all happened somewhere between Bethel and Ephrath, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, somewhere in that same place. And then I want you to notice what it says in verse 20. Beginning in verse 20. It says, Jacob set up a pillar over her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder, or Migdal Eder. So trying to put all of that together. Micah tells us in chapter 4 that something huge is coming to a place called Migdal Eder. It's this kind of thing that will just change the outcome of so many people's lives. Even the lame and the afflicted will benefit from what's going to happen on that day. Redemption is being described there. The Lord's people being rescued and redeemed because of something that will take place at Migdal Eder. It's described as a woman in childbirth and encourages the readers to writhe and labor in pain like in childbirth there. And I find it no small coincidence that at that very spot, the only other place that name is mentioned, that geographical location is mentioned in all of Scripture, is the place where a woman died in childbirth, giving birth to a son who would first be named the son of sorrow, who later would have his name changed to the son of the right hand. Am I the only one that are seeing the messianic connections in this passage? And the only reason I say all of that is number one, to show you just how awesome God is and what He's revealed to us about Himself, His Son, and His will. Because you can't make this stuff up, right? You could get, I don't know any of these people's names, so you're going to have to forgive me. You could get the writer of Harry Potter, the writer of The Lord of the Ring, the writer of Twilight, or whatever book series you love. And you could put them all in a room and they wouldn't be able to write a book like this. They wouldn't be able to write something that has all of these kinds of connections separated by thousands of years. The death of Rachel and the birth of Benjamin happened, I don't know, at least 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, right? Micah would have been prophesying somewhere in between there, and all of these things are telling us the same story. The story of how God came down from heaven and became a baby so that He could die and redeem His people. God sent forth a son into the world, and through the the pains of labor and delivery brought forth a son who would at some time in his life be called a man of sorrows, but whose name would be changed later after he died, after he was raised from the dead, after he spent a relatively small period of days here on the earth teaching us about the kingdom. He ascended up into heaven and was exalted to God's right hand. You just can't make that up. It's too amazing. It's too powerful to think about how the Bible helps us to see the true gift of salvation that comes in the form of Jesus and His sacrificial death on the cross. The man of sorrows, now the son of the right hand. And if we were to take this a little bit further and to try to see even more implications of the fact that even in the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth, we are seeing pictures of His death. There's a fairly substantial amount of evidence out there. If you go and research this place, Migdol Eder, and see what some scholars are saying about this place, I don't know if I could prove without a shadow of a doubt what I'm about to say, but I'm just trying to tell you that there is a substantial amount of support behind this idea. That Migdol Eder would have been the place where shepherds would have guarded the flocks and herds of the animals that would have been reserved for temple sacrifice. That this would have been the place where shepherds, and not just any shepherds, these would have been priestly shepherds. These would have been Levites on specific appointment to do this specific task of guarding these specific flocks and herds so that they could ensure that when the Passover especially or other sacrifices were required at the temple, that there would be people who could verify and certify that these lambs were males without blemish, that these were lambs that had never been trampled upon, that maybe some even suggest that these lambs never would have touched the ground, even in the birthing process. That these shepherds would have, in fact, taken those lambs and elevated them, perhaps onto a manger, and wrapped them into strips of cloth to make sure that their bodies weren't thrashed in the process of giving birth, or nothing was stepping on them, or they had nothing that could possibly cause them to be blemished in any way. And the theory would go that the angel appeared to these shepherds, the shepherds of Migdol Eder, who would have been the very ones who would have known what a male without blemish reserved for sacrifice would have looked like. To come and see a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger, if the theory is true, these shepherds would be the ones that would understand completely the significance of that. That even in the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth, we're being told about how He is going to become the Redeemer and the Savior of all mankind. God said something big is going to happen at Migdol Eder. It's going to have redemption on the line. And we're going to see through the connections in Scripture that's going to come in the form of a baby coming into the world who will be a man of sorrows. but who later will be exalted to the Son of the right hand. What an amazing and powerful story. What an amazing gift that God has given us in the salvation that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Even those who are afflicted can come and partake and just bask in the joy of knowing that a Savior came into the world, regardless of what day He came. A Savior came into the world so that He could die and take away our sins. And that's the Savior that you can know about even to this day. The Man of Sorrows, now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting to save you and waiting to intercede for you on your behalf to the Father. Do you know Him as Savior? Do you trust Him as Lord? If not, you have the opportunity to come into a saved relationship with Him today. To have your sins washed away. To be born into the family of God. And to know what it is like to enjoy having Jesus' sacrifice take away all of your sins. Do you believe Him? Do you believe strongly enough that you're willing to change your life, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as Lord and Christ, because that's who He is? To be buried with Him in baptism, to have your sins washed away, so you can rise to walk in new life, living a life with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, guiding you and helping you make those changes in your life, to bear that fruit that we read about in Scripture. If you're here this morning and you want all of these things in your life, you can have them by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.